We're going to move on tonight in our study in the larger catechism to the question and answer number 150. And this number 150 is practically identical to the shorter catechism, number 82. No, 83. 83. Number 83 in the shorter catechism and number 150 in the larger catechism are practically the same. So we will do the one in the larger catechism, number 150. Are all transgressions of the law of God equally heinous in themselves and in the sight of God? All transgressions of the law of God are not equally heinous, but some sins in themselves and by reason of several aggravations are more heinous in the sight of God than others. And some sins are so terribly heinous that God strikes people dead in the commission of them. The word heinous, it's not one that we necessarily use every day. Some sins are more heinous. That is, they are utterly offensive. They are extremely evil. They are outrageously evil. They are atrocious sins. On August the 4th of 1796, five French soldiers were hired by a local farmer to help him reap one of the fields of his crop that was ready. The soldiers were not occupied with anything at that time, so they came, even bringing their weapons with them, and they began working in the field. And they had not been working very long when suddenly a violent storm arose with terrible thunder and lightning. And the soldiers and the farmer ran to the only tree, which was a huge tree in the field, and they sought that tree for their shelter from the storm. No sooner had they gotten under the tree than these soldiers began to curse Almighty God for sending the storm. One of them even took his gun and pointed it up toward heaven and said that he would shoot him who had brought that storm. Well, at that point, the farmer, realizing how wicked these men were, he started leaving to get away to a safer place, even out in the open field, rather than being with those blasphemous soldiers under that tree. Well, he had not gone far when lightning struck the tree and killed those blasphemous soldiers. Some sins are more heinous in God's sight than others are. Now, this blasphemy was certainly more heinous than if one of the soldiers had simply secretly taken a slice of bread from one of his fellow soldiers' knapsacks. Would generally not have been stricken dead for just taking a slice of bread from his fellow soldier. Even the sin that may be regarded as the tiniest sin is infinitely evil because it is committed against the infinite thrice holy God. We sang about that tonight in our first song, Marvelous Grace, Infinite Grace. Our sin must have infinite grace because even our sin of not loving the Lord, not trusting the Lord. Unbelief is a sin committed against an infinite being and deserves infinite punishment. And thank God for the infinite sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. in our behalf. Now, both the Old Testament and the New Testament teach this truth. It's not just as we normally, when we're going through the shorter catechism, we have one proof text from John chapter 19. But there's so much evidence in the Old Testament and New Testament that some sins are more heinous than other sins. First of all, if we look back at the book of Proverbs, chapter 6, chapter 6 is coming down toward the end of the chapter, rather preparatory for that seventh chapter, which is such a horrible fall of a young man. So we see there in Proverbs 6 and verse 29, the comparison of two sins. So he that goeth into his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her shall not be innocent. Men do not despise a thief if he steal to satisfy his soul when he's hungry. But if he be found, he shall restore sevenfold. He shall give all the substance of his house. But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. A wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. For jealousy is the rage of a man. Therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not regard any ransom. Neither will he rest content, though thou givest many gifts. Here is a comparison made between stealing because you're hungry and committing adultery. Obviously, adultery is viewed here as being worse than theft. Another passage in the Old Testament, Psalm 19, verses 12 and 13. You know this very well. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. The psalmist goes on and he says, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Now, you see what the psalmist is praying to the Lord. He is desiring that the Lord not only cleanse him, even for things he cannot understand and things that he doesn't even know and remember in regard to his sin. But he's praying to God to keep me back from presumptuous sins. And if I'm kept from presumptuous sins, surely I will be kept from great transgressions. All right, again, in the Old Testament, in the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel chapter 8 and verse 6. Ezekiel chapter 8 and verse 6. But turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations. Down in verse 13 of Ezekiel chapter 8. Turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations that they do. In verse 15. Turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations. Now, I said that was the Old Testament. And then we have in the New Testament, if you remember the teaching of our Savior in the Sermon on the Mount, in chapter 7, in verse 1, judge not that thou be not judged. It's so easy for us to judge others and think that they have worse problems than we do, and to sit in judgment upon others. But down in verse 3, you remember what Jesus said. Why beholdest thou the mote that is a little speck in thy that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? A little speck in a big board or cross tie or a log is a lot bigger than a speck. And so it's easy to try to pick at other people. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 3 is where that is. And then down in Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 20. We have considered this recently on the Lord's Day morning in concurrence with our study in Mark. In Matthew 11, 20, then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, this is the one we made special reference to. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum were scenes of Christ's great miracles. And this wonderful work of the Savior, as he taught in the synagogues, as he spoke to the multitudes out of doors, the mighty works of God in healing, casting out demons, made the unbelief of those cities much worse sin than the sins of Tyre and Sidon and Sodom that did not have Christ working such miracles in them. If you stay in the context there, the question is often asked, why did Christ do the works there? And why did he not do them in Tyre and Sidon and Sodom? If you look down at the next verse, verse 25, at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. It is the sovereign will of God what he does, where he does it, and how he distinguishes his mercy to some here and not to those over there. And so it is, it seems good in his sight. Now, it's interesting that we have a distinction made in various types of sin, that there are some sins that are more heinous than others. We'll look again at a couple of New Testament passages, and then we'll be finished looking up our scriptures. John chapter 19, verse 11 is that which is most familiar, because we usually do it with our shorter catechism. Jesus answered in John 19, 11, thou couldest have no power at all against me except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. And who was it that delivered Christ to Pilate? Jesus was addressing Pilate. It was Caiaphas, the high priest, that had turned Christ over to the civil authority. And he said, he has the greater sin. Okay. Now then, one more scripture. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 16. 1 John chapter 5. In verse 16, if any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. Now this is no doubt a controversial passage. Just like the sin against the Holy Ghost. Blaspheming the Holy Ghost is such a great sin
that the Lord said, no man will be forgiven that. So what is it?
Various explanations have been given. And some of the great theologians have concluded that this sin unto death is ultimately the willful, hardened rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I believe that in the context when Jesus spoke of the sin against the Holy Ghost, that if you were in a Holy Spirit-filled meeting where it was a time of great awakening and revival, and someone walked in with a cold, calculating speech that what you're doing here is all of the devil. I believe that's one form of a sin unto death, the blaspheming of the Holy Ghost that will never be forgiven. So we have to be careful what we label as being of the devil or being of the Lord. We have to have spiritual discernment. Now, I say that the classifying of sins as being sins and very heinous or more heinous sins, there is a classification made by the Roman Catholic theological system. And that is really a false distinction made between two types of sin called mortal sin. And mortal, of course, this is sin you die for, they say. And Roman Catholicism teaches that mortal sin is that which brings everlasting death and damnation to the soul. But then they say there's another type of sin that's not so serious, and that is venial sin. And the word venial means easy to excuse, easy to forgive. Only a slight offense against God's law. Venial sin, that this is what Roman Catholic theology says. Venial sin only says this. These things are true about venial sin. It only reduces our love to God. Number two, it makes us less worthy of His blessings. And number three, venial sin weakens our resistance against mortal sin. Okay. But what does the Bible say? The Bible teaches that the wages of all sin is death. Romans 6:23. Have you thought about that verse in Romans chapter 1 and verse 18? The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And you know, that's interesting because in the listing of those sins in Romans chapter 1 and what the Lord says His wrath is revealed against, right there before verse 18, if you think about that, there those sins that He talks about actually follow that. And what are these sins? The sins that He talks about are backbiters. You know, backbiting. Talking about somebody behind their back. And fornication and wickedness and covetousness and in that context. All sin and ungodliness. So our Bible teaches us that the judgment of God, spiritual death and eternal death, is because of all ungodliness and all unrighteousness. As far as our being worthy of God's blessing, the inspired word of God teaches us that we are not worthy of any of God's blessings. What did Jacob say by inspiration in Genesis chapter 32 and verse 10? He said, I'm not worthy of the least of thy mercies. In Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11, John confessed his unworthiness even to carry Christ's shoes. In Matthew chapter 8 and verse 8, the centurion confessed his unworthiness to have Jesus Christ come under his roof, or even for him to go personally to see him. He was not worthy. In Luke chapter 15, verse 19, the prodigal had at last gained a right view of himself. He said, "I am not worthy to be called thy son." In Romans chapter 1 and verse 32, we sinners are worthy of death, the scripture says. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 4, no man was found worthy to open the seals. No man was found worthy to read the book or even to look on it. So we have in our culture many popular ideas today about sin. Little sins, white lies, and not being any worse than anybody else around us. I'm not any worse than my neighbors. Come on. Other people. I'm not any better. Any worse than other people. This permeates our society. People say, "Well, I never did any of the really bad sins. I haven't murdered anybody. I haven't committed adultery. I haven't robbed a bank." And of course, I'm not saying I'm perfect. I have my faults and I have my shortcomings. But these, according to the Bible, are very cheap, shallow opinions about sin. And why do these permeate our society today? There are theological reasons for these ideas permeating our society today. These cheap, shallow opinions about sin are due to the theological curse of our times. And it's especially this, that the law of God no longer is applicable. Now, Edmund Bonner was the Bishop of London during the reign of Bloody Mary as they tried to bring once again the Great Britain into the Roman Catholic fold. And Bishop of London Bonner, along with the Queen, was responsible. They were responsible for the deaths of 300 people that they burned at the stake. And why did these people burn at the stake? Because they loved the Lord Jesus Christ more than life. And they refused to worship anyone but the Savior. Old Bonner died in prison during the reign of Queen Elizabeth. He didn't die because of execution. He died of old age. But some months before his death, he was allowed to visit some of the other prisoners. And at that point in life, having been shut up in the Tower of London and having suffered solitary confinement, he wanted to just experience and enjoy a little feeling of camaraderie with the other prisoners. So he went to visit these other prisoners, and he immediately, this man who had once had such a high position in England, he condescended and he called them friends and fellow companions. However, one of them had the courage to rebuke the former Bishop of London. He said, "You need to be gone, because we are not your friends. I killed one man because he provoked me, and I do truly repent of my sin. But you killed hundreds of godly people without any provocation from them, and now you are hardened in your impenitence." Needless to say, he that had committed the more heinous sins did not choose to stay long that day in company with his friends and his fellow companions. So we will say our question and answer one more time here on this number 150, because
It's going to be greatly expanded in the number 151. So let's conclude with number 150 one more time. Are all transgressions of the law of God equally heinous in themselves and in the sight of God? All transgressions of the law of God are not equally heinous. But some sins in themselves and by reason of several aggravations are more heinous in the sight of God than others. Now, are there any questions tonight? Or any statements you'd like to make regarding these heinous sins? It's such a grievous thing in our society. I have to say that as I was coming up through the status quo churches, as I was growing up, I never heard any of this. I never heard the distinction made that the Word of God makes between worse sins. We were taught that all sin was the same, you know. And in, as far as the judgment of God goes in regard to where our eternity will be, any sin from any sinner condemns them eternally. But thank God for the infinite sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ.